We're looking at Malachi tonight. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Just two verses. You think, well, we'll have more time than that. Well, not really. As we look at them, you'll see why. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The name of my message tonight is Ready. Ready. Did you ever try to tell someone that they were wrong and they were cunningly able to deny it? I say cunningly. A few years back, there were some young people in our neighborhood in Pennsylvania. We lived right beside the church in the church parsonage. I looked over, there was this car full of people, car full of boys, and they were doing donuts in our gravel parking lot, throwing gravel out in the yard and just really making a mess of things. And to get out of there, they had to come down and turn right out of the church and ride right by my house. So I ran down to the road, waved my hands, and thought maybe I would get them to stop, but they didn't. They just kind of boom, right by me. Well, wouldn't you know, there was a carload of girls. Their girlfriends were right behind them in a car, and they zoomed past too. Well, I recognized some of them. I knew where they lived, so I just got in my car and went over to where they were and confronted them about what they were doing. And I said, why didn't you stop when I was flagging you down? And the boy that was driving said, I thought you were flagging the car behind us, they said. Now, it's hard to confront someone about that, what they were thinking, isn't it? And what their motive was. You can't hardly prove what you just maybe rightly perceive, but I tried. Malachi is dealing with just such a people. It's the nation of Israel, particularly the southern part. They're down in and around Judah, and he's dealing with them. He's a messenger from God, and he's delivering this message to them. And the message has to do with the fact that their worship is no longer acceptable. God's not considering their worship, their acts of worship. And the problem was, as you recall in our study thus far, that the priests were sinful. They were an abomination before God, and the sins of the people were a part of it as well. And we'll review their sins maybe a little bit later, but for now, I want us to look again at how these individuals, the priests and the people, they very cunningly denied any wrongdoing as Malachi addressed their problems and told them what the Lord would say to them. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 2, the last part of the verse, they have been accused and they ask, wherein hast thou loved us? The Lord said, I love you. And they say, wherein hast thou loved us? In chapter 1 and verse 6, last part of the verse, wherein have we despised thy name? What do you mean accusing us of despising your name? Where did we do that? Chapter 1 and verse 7, last part of the verse, wherein have we polluted thee, they asked. Chapter 2 and verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore, if you look at the context of verse 14, wherefore have we profaned thy holiness, O Lord? And where have we polluted your altars? When did we do that? They're denying everything that Malachi accuses them of. Chapter 2 and verse 17, wherein have we wearied him? Did you pick up on that as we studied those chapters? They keep making excuses. They keep acting like, what? You don't like what we're doing? And they're very cunningly denying everything that Malachi is saying to them from the Lord. And this is the way it was. This is the spiritual condition of Israel 400 years before Jesus came to the earth. 400 years. They're called the Dark Ages, biblically speaking. There are times when there was no prophet, no prophet prophesied. The Lord didn't do anything spectacular during those 400 years, sort of the silent years. And those 400 years were just a continuation of what Malachi is saying right here before he steps off of the scene. John Phillips, a commentator, sort of leaps ahead those 400 years. Malachi was 400 years before Christ. John Phillips talks about the end of the 400 years, just before Jesus came the first time. You remember when he came the first time, it was as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so before he came and was a baby in Bethlehem, John Phillips says, "For centuries, four centuries of divine silence had come and gone, and after generations of violence, the people had finally settled down to a comfortable religious routine in which traditions carried more weight than truth." Now, we know that to be true, don't we, from the Lord's dealings with the scribes and the Pharisees. He goes on, "Smug Pharisees rubbed shoulders with aristocratic liberal Sadducees. Herodians preached rebellion against Rome. Essenes fasted in the desert. People gave lip service to feast days and fast days. And rich Jews from the diaspora made annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem so that they could scrub their souls and see the sights," end quote. That's how he described it. Getting that, of course, from the Gospels. When Jesus entered into the picture, how was it when Jesus came? So this is the picture. It was just a continuation for 400 years until the Lord came. Oh, there were little variations and different things were going on, I'm sure, but the same heart in the Jews when the Lord Jesus came to offer himself as their king. They were certainly not ready, right? They weren't ready when he came in those days, but ready or not, Jesus said he would come to the earth. And here he comes, just as promised. Have you ever had someone come over and you weren't quite ready? No, you're always ready, right? Yeah, you're not quite ready, and they're coming, and there's sort of a frantic frenzy right before they get there. You can see the headlights down the road. You know they're almost here, and everybody's running in every direction and getting things sort of in their place. As the guests arrive, the wife comes out of the back room, sort of acting very calm as if she's about to get concerned that the food would burn if they didn't soon get here. Before her guests notice, her husband has to whisper in her ear, "Honey, you're wearing two different kinds of shoes." So she goes back and she changes those shoes. The house might have been, well, it appeared immediately rather appropriate. It was nice, orderly. But when the guests leave, and for days after the visit, you might find clothes under the sofa cushions or under the mattress. A shoe is in the desk drawer. A wallet assumed to be missing or stolen is found in the back of the silverware drawer in the kitchen. And then you have to have a plumber over to unstop a sink. And what does he pull out but those socks that you stored in there? This sort of describes, if you will, the state of Israel. When Jesus came, they weren't ready. They weren't ready to receive a Messiah. There were all sorts of things, just like 400 years before. Now these 400 years have passed and they're still not ready, still doing the same types of evils. Therefore, something had to be done. Something had to be done to make ready for the king, don't you think? To make ready for the Lord to come, something would need to happen. Somebody would have to come and make this appearance. The kings of the east customarily would have a forerunner, he was called, or that's what we call him in this day, a forerunner, somebody to go before the king and say, the king is coming, prepare ye the way of the king, make his path straight. Who does that make you think of? John the Baptist. And we would, because he was the forerunner of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, first coming, right? First coming. John the Baptist. The Bible speaks of this messenger, this forerunner, someone coming before Christ, the King of Kings. But there were two comings. And there were two forerunners. Okay? And we're going to talk about that tonight. I'm going to kind of look, as I look at Malachi, I'm going to remind you that when Jesus was on the earth the first time, John the Baptist was his forerunner, also his cousin. He was the forerunner, and The Lord Jesus used, he borrowed from Malachi and Isaiah the prophecies about this forerunner, and he attributed them or referred them to John the Baptist. So I'm going to bring that out tonight. There were two comings, two forerunners, and the Lord used those prophetic scriptures, which were actually talking about the second coming of Christ. He used those to reference John the Baptist for his first coming. So I don't want it to be confusing, so I'm telling you right up front what I'm about to do. There were two messengers, two comings. He or they, as we say, are mentioned several times in the Old Testament. The prophet Malachi tells us of this messenger who makes his appearance just before Christ comes. Which coming do you think Malachi is talking about? The second one. The second one. It has to do with the Jews, right? And Malachi doesn't know about the church He doesn't understand about a number of things that we understand more perfectly because we have the complete Word of God. But he's probably referring, in every case here, he's probably referring to the second coming. But with that little explanation, let's jump in. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, as I read that verse, I hope you see why I'm only covering two verses. I don't want it to be complicated. I want you to understand. First phrase, behold, I send my messenger. Malachi is referring to the forerunner of Christ, second coming. Who is it? Do you know? Turn to chapter 4 and verse 5 and tell me who it is. Who's the forerunner of Christ in the second coming? Elijah. He says in verse 5 of chapter 4, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so people say, it's Elijah, the forerunner of Christ. This day of the Lord that's mentioned here in chapter 4 is reference to the judgment poured out on the unbelieving world, but it has a special meaning to the people of Israel, the Jews. It's the 70th week of Daniel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the tribulation period. The tribulation period that would come, the day of the Lord, when God supernaturally intervenes once again in the affairs of man. Okay, the tribulation period. Because of the prophecies, when Jesus came, the Jews of old were sort of waiting and watching for who? Elijah. Before the Lord comes, Elijah's coming. And so they were waiting for Elijah. When they saw Elijah, they knew the Lord would be here shortly. Does this help you understand why maybe they were a bit confused? Because Elijah didn't come when Messiah came the first time. The first time. The context here is I want to talk about Matthew 17. You don't need to turn there. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. Who went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. And who did they see? They saw the Lord transfigured in His glory right before them. And who else? Moses and Elijah were there too. So that was the event. And do you remember when the disciples were there? They kind of watched what was happening, and then they remembered that the scribes taught that before Messiah would come, that God would send Elijah. And so they asked the Lord in chapter 17 of Matthew and verse 10, his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? Obviously he didn't. We just saw him here, and you've been here for a while. Do you see their confusion? They didn't understand. And Jesus informed them that as it relates to this first advent, the prophecies had been fulfilled by whom? By John the Baptist. One of many places in the scriptures, in the prophetic scriptures, where there is sort of there's a, I don't know what word to use, sort of a preliminary fulfillment of the prophecy and then a full fulfillment of this prophecy. And that's how it is with it. There's several of those. Don't guess which ones they are. Just read, because it tells you in the scripture, okay, this happened here and it happened again in a greater way here. And this is one of those prophecies. Over in, let me get my paper squared away here. Over in Matthew 17, again, in verse 11, Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come. The disciples have asked, I thought Elijah was supposed to come before you did. And he said, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you, let me turn to this passage, 11, chapter 17 of Matthew. You need to see this, verse 11. So Jesus is informing them that as it relates to his first coming, the prophecy is fulfilled in a lighter way. In sort of a preliminary way, it's fulfilled by John the Baptist. Here's where he tells them that. Verse 11 of Matthew 17. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come, shall first come, and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. Isn't that something? Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So you see, the Lord Jesus sort of reaches back into the prophecies, and he says it's fulfilled in part by John for the first coming. When Isaiah and Malachi wrote of this forerunner, there was only one coming in their mind. They didn't know Christ was coming twice like he did. When he came, he would be the king of the Jews, and he would reign over them, they thought. But the Lord, of course, had other plans, and he would come first to save the world from its sins, and secondly, to reign over the Jews and all of the world when he comes in his second coming. Those two events divided now by at least 2,000 years. 2,000 years. So John the Baptist was fulfillment of this prophecy. You could read the same in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. So at the first advent, John the Baptist played the role of Elijah. Two comings, two forerunners. Malachi continues to convey the words of the Lord to them. Here in verse 1, he says, And he, this messenger, shall prepare the way before me. Isaiah wrote of the messenger, Isaiah 40 and verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He's talking about the forerunner of the Messiah. And Jesus borrows these prophetic utterances at his first coming, referring them to John the Baptist, again in Matthew chapter 11. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And verse 14 says, And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He's talking to his disciples about John the Baptist, talking to them about John the Baptist. Have I confused you, or did you get it? Two comings. Two forerunners, prophecies of the Old Testament referring to the second coming, because the Jews didn't understand about two comings. They focused on his coming as King of Kings. But Jesus came before that, 2,000 years at least before that. And he takes those prophecies and he says, they're going to be fulfilled when I come as King of Kings. But they're also being fulfilled as I come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. They're fulfilled in John the Baptist at my first coming. They're fulfilled by Elijah in my second coming. Got it? Important that we understand that as we read here. So John would fulfill the office of Elijah in the first coming of Christ. And how would he do that? Is he Elijah? Well, no, not the real Elijah. Before John the Baptist was born to his parents, do you remember their names? Elizabeth and Zacharias. Elizabeth and Zacharias. He's appearing. The Lord appears to Zacharias. You remember, to Elizabeth and to Zacharias about their son who would be born. Listen to what he says. And he shall go before him, talking about your son will go before the Messiah in the spirit and the power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Your son will do that when Jesus comes. So it was God's plan when he told the prophets what to write. It was God's plan that he would have a double fulfillment of those prophecies of Isaiah, of Malachi. John would fulfill the office. He would fulfill the position in the first coming of Elijah by acting in the spirit of Elijah. He would be a lot like Elijah. Now, it seems obvious that the prophecy will be fulfilled again, right? And the scriptures seem to bear it out. The more literal sense, perhaps, in the second coming, and Elijah of old will appear on the earth. That'll be neat, won't it? We won't be here, by the way. We're going there and he's coming here. Go figure. At that time, just before the Lord returns, the second coming, there are going to be two witnesses come to the earth. You know who they are? We don't know for sure, do we? Some people say Moses and Elijah. Other people say it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. Well, okay, some people haven't died once. Who? Elijah. He didn't die, did he? He went up in the chariot of fire. And who else? Enoch, who walked with God and he was not, way back in Genesis. Some people say it's going to be Enoch and Elijah because they have their dying to do yet. I don't know if you could base too much on it's appointed unto man once to die. But anyway, people have different ideas. But Elijah seems to be in everybody's understanding that Elijah will come back. It says in Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. If you can do the math real fast, you'll find that's 3.5 years. That's half of the tribulation period. Those witnesses will be here. And they will do miraculous things. They'll call fire down out of heaven. Sort of sounds like Elijah, doesn't it? I'll leave that alone for a little bit. Let's go back to John the Baptist and the first advent. John's message at Christ's first coming. What was it exactly? What was his major theme, the theme of John the Baptist? Repent, repent. There must have been something going on that he wanted them to repent of, right? Things were not good there. They were not ready for the Lord to come. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye for the kingdom, what? Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom has come, he said. Had it really come? Well, yeah, but it was rejected, wasn't it? They killed the king. They killed the king. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I'll just read a few verses. Verse 7 says, but when he saw the many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And they started sweating and They were angry. Their faces got red, no doubt. And they didn't like what John had to say to them. Mark chapter 16, or chapter 6 and verse 18. For John had said unto Herod, remember Herod? Married his brother Philip's wife. It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife, he told me. He was not afraid of anything. He came to make the way straight for the Lord. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom before the world, before Jesus, the king, got here. So he said that to Herod, and Herod took his head. And when the way was prepared, as Malachi here in verse 1 prophesies, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Talking about the second coming, Malachi. But all of this is sort of applied to John the Baptist. Did Jesus go to the temple? He did. Jesus did go to the temple. The Jews of Malachi's day had just asked the question, where is the God of judgment? Malachi 2:17. They thought, we're the people of God and everybody around us is faring better than we are. Where's the God of judgment? Why don't you judge these sinful people? And Malachi answers their question here. He's going to come suddenly, he says. Suddenly means not immediately, but as in the days of Malachi, but unexpectedly. Unexpectedly, suddenly, in that sense. And he's going to come to the temple. The Messiah is going to come to his temple. That's what it says. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Temple. Who was the Lord? It was Jesus Christ. The temple is the temple of God, Jehovah God. If you follow my reasoning here, God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. It was his, it's his temple, the temple of the Messiah. And though Malachi is talking about the second coming, Jesus did come to the temple in his first coming. Do you remember the first time he went to the temple? He was 8 days old. Ha! I got you, didn't I? He was 8 days old, and then a little later, he was a young boy. His parents traveled down for the feast time. They took off thinking he was in the caravan. 3 days later, they figure he's not with us. So they turned around and went back. Do you remember where they found him? He was in the temple. He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they marveled at him. How could he know these things? Well, I could tell them, couldn't you? It was his word you study. This little boy, as you call him, he is God in the flesh. They wouldn't have believed us, but we could have told them. So he came to the temple. He came later a couple times too in John chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 21. He came and he was a man now. Do you remember what he did at the temple? He drove the animals out and turned over the money changer's table. We call it the cleansing of the temple. Two times that happened. And they were not close to each other, the beginning and the end of the ministry. John Phillips writes, by the time Jesus was born, the temple had been greatly enlarged and embellished by Herod the Great, the builder, but it was still full of the same old sins. The court of the Gentiles had been turned by the ruling class of the priests into a market. The animals for sacrifice were bought and sold at a tidy profit for the authorities. And crafty money changers busied themselves with their clinking coins. Then one day, he, that is Jesus, strode into the temple with his symbolic whip. He drove out the merchants and their cattle. He upset the tables of the money changers and castigated them for turning his father's house into a den of thieves. You've read the story. So he was at the temple. There's four times. He was there other times as well. He taught in Solomon's porch. All the columns and the big roof, a porch to the south side of the Temple Mount. Jesus taught there as a rabbi to his students. Malachi continues his description of this coming Lord in verse 1. Even the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of a covenant. What's another word for messenger in the Bible? What did you say?
Angels.
The word angel means messenger. I think it could mean that here. We could understand it as such. This is the messenger of the covenant. He's not talking about John or Elijah anymore. The messenger of the covenant is not either of them. The messenger of the covenant is none other than the Lord Jesus. And he's not talking about the covenant, the new covenant mentioned in Hebrews, but he's talking about the promises that the Lord that Jehovah made to the covenant people, his people Israel. The angel of the covenant. Do you remember reading in the Old Testament and you come across these words, and the angel of the Lord said so and so. The angel of the Lord met Joshua before the battle at Jericho. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was with them. That is none other than the Lord Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of God before them, of Jesus. Pre-incarnate, meaning before he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus actually was here. In a form of a man, and people were led. Israel was led by him. One of those places is Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee, capital A, to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into a place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that he speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel, capital A, shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and unto the Hittites and the Perizzites and Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off, the Lord said. Over in Isaiah chapter 63, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. This is not a man, is it? It's not just a normal angel. This angel also at times received worship. We know it was God. It was deity. And it was the Lord Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. Malachi goes on, whom ye delight in. Okay, so this is the angel of the Lord. Let me back up a little bit. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. So here the coming of Messiah is spoken of as someone that they would delight in. Someone that they have longed for. The Messiah. Someone with a capital S. Talking about Jesus, the Messiah. But when he came, they weren't ready. Can you imagine? They weren't ready when Jesus came. Why weren't they ready? The prophets prophesied against them. They told them what they were doing wrong. And what did they do? They killed the prophets. The Messiah came in exactly the way as prophesied. Even in the little town of Bethlehem, it was prophesied that he would come. And what did they do? They killed Jesus too. They killed the prophets. They killed the very Son of God, their own Messiah. So they certainly didn't delight in him in his first coming. When he arrived, they crucified him. They didn't delight in him, but nonetheless, it says, verse 1, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He would come. Actually, he would come twice. He would come as the Lamb of God, the babe in the manger. He would ascend back to heaven, and he would come back as the Lion of Judah and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The period of time between them, so far 2,000 years. It's called the Church Age. The Church Age. But to the Old Testament prophets, all of that's a mystery. The time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, just a mystery. They didn't have any idea this thing called the church would happen. We know that two Old Testament themes represent the coming, the comings of the Lord Jesus, now divided by 2,000 years. There's this, the theme of His second coming, and Malachi is certainly knowledgeable about the second coming. When He came the first time as a lamb, the worldly carnal Jews and the world were not ready, and they beheaded Him. Beheaded John the Baptist, and they crucified Jesus. And when he comes back again, do you think they'll be ready? They won't be ready this next time either. He'll come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says that they'll still be unprepared. So the prophet asks in verse 2, "But who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap." It's not talking about this first coming. He was meek and mild then, lowly and the gentle Lamb of God. But when He comes back, the character is going to be totally different. And this is the character described here in verse 2. This is the character of His second coming, which is, when is that going to happen? At least 7 years from now, right? At least 7 years. And when He comes, His judgment will not fall on godless Gentiles alone, will it? It'll fall on His people, the nation of Israel, the covenant people of God. They'll be judged. The judgment of the Jews described in Ezekiel and the judgment of the Gentile nations, the sheep and the goat, Matthew 24 and 25. You know, when the Lord comes back at the second coming, there'll already be a lot of judgment, and people are going to be divided. A lot of people are going to hate Jesus when He comes, and they're going to join the armies of the Antichrist, and the armies of the world will pit themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord coming in the skies, in the clouds, and they see Him coming, and they're preparing themselves and joining ranks so that they can defeat this God once and for all. And Jesus will come down, and by the words of His mouth, like the sword out of His mouth, He'll slay them, and the blood will flow to the horse's bridle, up to the horse's bridle, the battle of Armageddon. Who's left after that? Who's left after all of this judgment goes on? Believers. Gentile believers. Multitudes of Gentile believers, multitudes of Jewish believers, right out of the tribulation period. And those individuals in their natural bodies will enter into the kingdom with the Lord Jesus. They'll have babies. They'll grow families. And they will have to, those children will have to accept Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know many of them won't? Jesus, right there before them on the throne, God Almighty, working miraculous works, but they will have never seen anything else. They'll be used to Jesus. He'll become old hat to them, and they'll reject Him as the King. The Jews of Malachi's day were living in sin, thinking that they were ready for the Messiah to come. And in spite of the prophet's warnings, they were not ready when He did come with grace and mercy. 400 years they had to get ready after Malachi's warning to them. And when He comes again, they will not be ready as a whole, as a nation. They'll not be ready to receive Christ. And He'll only enter into the kingdom with a remnant. A remnant, those believing Jews. Since His first coming, I was born, and you were born. The Jews rejected Christ in His first coming, and He opened the doors, the opportunity to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Peter went to preach to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. First formal presentation of the gospel. To the Gentiles, you can come. And the middle wall of partition is torn down. There is no such thing as Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. I was born into an age of opportunity. I got it easy. You have it easy. You can come to Jesus Christ right now. His own people rejected Him. But you can come by faith and make them jealous of what they're missing out on. As a matter of fact, that's His purpose. An opportunity to get ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for Him to come again? I can look at the Jews and say, I could say, what foolish people they were. But look around. Are we ready? He's coming again. And as with the Jews of old, the warning has been sounded out. Even again tonight, we ought to get ready. We ought to get ready for the Lord's coming. This is a rather hard passage to articulate. I hope it's not been terribly hard to understand. We just looked at two verses. There's not a lot happening here, but they're important verses, ones that we need to understand if we would know the whole counsel of God. Please pray with me. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for this opportunity tonight to share these truths. Lord, please bless them to our heart. Father, I'm thankful that we were born into this age of opportunity, the age of grace, just unmerited favor, just an offer to be part of the family of God by simply trusting in Jesus Christ, having confidence in His ability to save. I pray, Father, that not only would we be saved, but we would be busy helping others to see. And Lord, that when He comes back, that we won't be embarrassed. We'll be ready, truly ready. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.